The following audio is from Central Christian Church, located in Portales, New Mexico. To connect with Central, go to centralwired.org.
He's coming on the clouds, amen. Our God is the Lion and the Lamb.
Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. I was lost in sin when your love came and set me free. Now my soul can sing a new song. Now my heart has found a home. Now your grace is always with me, and I'll never be alone. To grace our great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for the of peace. Hear your bride, to you we sing. Come thou fount of our blessing. Come thou King. Come thou precious Prince of peace. Hear your bride, to you we sing. Come thou lost in utter darkness, till you came and rescued me. I was bound by all my sin when your love came and set me free. Now my soul can sing a new song. Now my heart has found a home. Now your grace is always with me, and I'll never be alone.
Thank you, Father God.
Strong God, mighty.
Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere.
Lord, you are worthy of our praise. Lord, we offer up our hearts to you, our voices to you. You're worthy of it all, anything that we have to give, and so much more. Lord, we break open our hearts at your feet. This alabaster jar, Father. Here we are. Take us, Father. Use us. Use us for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name.
Hello. I really just had to talk to see if I would like cry from the beginning or like later in it. So that's all it was. All right. Okay, we're good to go. L-O-V-E. That word, as I was prepping this week for community meditation, I knew it was going to be super emotional. And I was like, okay, what can I talk about? And that word kept coming up. I was like, I ain't going to talk about love. I'll cry too much, right? And so I thought about this, and I was like, okay, I can talk about this thing. And then God hit me with love again. And I was like, get out of here, God. And then I thought about something else. I was like, oh, I can talk about stuff that we talked about in the youth group. That's easy to talk about. I've already taught it, so I can talk about it some more. And God hit me with love again. And I was like, that doesn't help me. One word doesn't give me a communion meditation. And that's God up there, by the way. And so that happened, and I was like, all right, I better listen to him. I was thinking, I was like, all right, what can I talk about with love? And as I started thinking about what this word means, oh, that's really cool, because love means so many different things. If you look at, like, say I asked 10 people in this room, what does love mean to you? I'm going to get 10 different answers. And I think that's really, really cool about how important this word means. But being a good scholar, I wanted to look up the Webster's dictionary version of it, right? So it says, love, an intense feeling of deep affection. And I love how that's put, an intense feeling of deep affection, because it should be that, right? It should be deep affection for us as Christians, right? If you spent any time at Central, you know that we talk about love a whole lot, right? Don and Franklin talk about L1 and L2, right? Like our two laws Love God, love others. And that's the core of what Christianity is. And when I started thinking about how we give love, naturally it brought me to receiving love. Because when you give love, it's way easier, right? Like I can do stuff for you, I can bless you, all that kind of stuff. A lot of us don't like to receive love as much, right? And so I was like, all right, cool. Well, what passage encapsulates what love is? And so I came to my favorite love passage in the entire Bible. And it's John chapter 13. It's one we all know, right? Jesus washes his disciples' feet, right? So we know the story about how Jesus went in and he washed their feet. And Peter was like, yo, don't just wash my feet. Give me a full shower and all that fun stuff. But I love how the beginning starts, right? So it says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. I think that's so important that they start this passage with that, because Jesus knew that change was coming. Jesus knew that he was going to be gone, and he said, what is the one thing that I can do that shows these disciples who understand what love is actually what love means? And he knew that the only way that he could do that was to get down on his hands and knees, right, with the towel around his waist, all that fun stuff, and wash their nasty sandal feet, right? And I understand nasty sandal feet, right? So that's a big ask. And so Jesus wanted to share that kind of love, right? That love to them so that they could understand what love means. And when I stick out my tongue, it means I'm going to cry. Over the past few years, I've been shown that same love that Jesus wanted to show his disciples from this congregation. Every single week, every time I would go to youth group, every time I would come into this room, every time I would be walking around in Walmart and someone would be like, yo, Jeff, right? All that fun stuff. I've been shown just an immeasurable amount of love. And the only way that I could describe what kind of love that is that it's sacrificial agape love. It's just love that I don't deserve, but I've gotten it from you guys, and I'm so appreciative of that. I mean, I look at how we share love as a congregation, and we do an amazing job, right? We share love with the community. We share love with our friends, with our family, right? Like I said, you guys share love with myself, and that shows our community, everyone else, exactly how powerful that love is. And so, like I said, I'm extremely appreciative of that love that you guys have shown me over the last few years. And with love, I think that it is more important than anything else. And that takes me to Romans chapter 8, right? The Holy Spirit chapter. And it says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger, or threatened with death? And then Paul says this. He says, no, despite all these things, despite your situation, despite what's happening, despite change, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And that draws me directly to the cross, because we know that cross and what it symbolizes is the greatest example of love that there ever was in history, right? That is love. And that's the kind of love that we should be sharing with other people. And so as I close up, and we get to take communion as a family, I want to thank you guys for all that sacrificial love you've shown me over the past few years. And I want to remind us of how powerful that love in our daily lives can truly be. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for love, for the sacrifice that was made on the cross by your Son, and what that means for us. And as we walk in step with you in our daily lives, please help us to focus and understand that love, the way we share it, the way we receive it, is the most important thing for us as Christians. Thanks for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
When we pray, we trust. It was December the 23rd, 1975. It was the divisional playoffs, the Cowboys versus the Minnesota Vikings. Come on, the NFL draft was this week, and you knew I was going to throw some Cowboy stuff in here. It was a specific day. The Cowboys were down by 5 with 20-something seconds left. They went in the huddle. Roger called the play. He was going to send Drew Pearson on a long fly, 12 to 88, Roger Staubach to Drew Pearson. It's my favorite numbers in my favorite order there. He says he got in the huddle and he talked, and then he sent him to the line. Now, what you didn't know and what you might not know is Roger was a devout Catholic, and he spent a lot of time in prayer. So he went to the huddle, he called the play, went up to the line. It says he dropped back and he threw up a prayer. And in the post-game interview, he coined a phrase that has been very familiar in football ever since. It's called the Hail Mary. But he was the first to use it. You need to understand that, because it'll help your spiritual walk if you understand the order of things. Basically, what he was saying, without supernatural help, all is lost. It's funny that prayer is often something desperate people do. What I would love for us to do is to see prayer as something surrendered people do. I'm thankful to be a part of this church where prayer is a serious part of our lives, and I'm thankful for it, but I never want us to get lackadaisical about it. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at some prayers in Scripture, some shocking, crazy prayers, shockingly bold, unabashedly honest. As we build up to the National Day of Prayer, I want us to look at a habit of prayer, and we're going to start in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 2. How many brought your Bibles? Lift them up. We want to be a Bible-believing church. We want to be a Bible-using church. So if you don't have a Bible, you can use your app. We'll get you a Bible. We want to be in the Word. We want your head in the Word. Daniel chapter 2, about the middle of the book after you get to past the Psalms. Daniel chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1, but I want you to keep it open. Keep your marker open because we're going to look at this whole story. Now, you might remember our Daniel series from a couple of years ago. We realized that Daniel is a God-fearing Israelite, but he had been captured and taken off into captivity into Babylon. But him and some other guys studied and loved God and followed God even in an ungodly world. And it impressed Nebuchadnezzar. They ate differently. They acted differently. They served differently. And they were put in positions of leadership, positions of authority in a foreign government. And that's really kind of cool. But I want you to hear what happens to Daniel as we start going here in chapter 2, starting in verse 1. One night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. He called in his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he dreamed. As they stood before the king, he said, "I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "Long live the king. Tell us the dream and we will tell you what it means." But the king said to the astrologers, "I'm serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb and your houses will be burned into heaps of rubble. But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I'll give you many wonderful gifts and honors. Just tell me the dream and what it means." They said, "Please, your majesty, tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means." The king replied, "I know what you're doing. You're stalling for time because you know I'm serious about this when I say if you don't tell me the dream, you're doomed. So you've conspired to tell me lies, hoping I'll change my mind, but tell me the dream and then I'll know that you can tell me what it means." The astrologers replied to the king, "No one on earth can tell the king his dream, and no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. The king's demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they do not live here among the people." Let's go back and break this down a little bit. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and he starts having these bad dreams. And if you read in there, you heard it says, peace escaped him, calm escaped him. Anybody ever been in a situation where it's just, whether it's bad dreams or bad day at work or bad, you just can't settle down? Well, Nebuchadnezzar is king, and it's good to be king. So he goes and does what kings do. He called in all the people that work for him. He called in astrologers and people of the dark arts to try to get him some peace. Why is it that we do that? Why is it that so often we go to the source of our problem to find the peace that we miss? Do you get what he did? He went to the very things that were causing him problem to get answers. And I'm afraid we do that too. We often seek peace from the storm. Not in the storm, from the storm. Let me ask you this. When you're troubled, to where do you go? To whom do you speak? Is it the bottle? Is it the internet? Because a lot of people do. A lot of people will find the answer or try to find the answers at the bottom of a bottle, and it's not there. And if that's something you're struggling with, we have an AA group that meets here. It was meeting four nights a week. They're not meeting that many anymore. They're meeting six nights a week. They're growing and they're increasing their impact. And if you have that struggle or somebody in your family has that struggle, then seek help here. Do you go to your friends? Do you go to Oprah? You see, we as Christ followers, we need to be able to show this world what peace really looks like. We talked about that last week, that the peace of this world offers something that won't fulfill its promises. It will always let you down. We need to get the peace of God in our life, and we need to show this world where to go for peace. Now, there's an interesting little thing that happens in verse 4. You'll notice something in verse 4 where it says something about they started speaking in Aramaic. Did you see something like that? A little reference in there? That's just something I do personally, and just a suggestion. When you're studying, if you see really weird details that don't seem to make any sense whatsoever, I got a hunch they're there for a purpose. So stop or highlight them or underline them or something and go, you know, make a little note on the side and go look it up or go call somebody. Hey, why do you think they went to Aramaic here? So I'm reading along and I see that. And it actually, when you look at the history, it starts in that verse. It goes all the way to the seventh chapter and speaks in Aramaic. Aramaic was the most popular language of that time. It was the most widely known and the most convenient of that time. Some commentators have suggested that maybe God was expanding the ministry into the Gentiles at that particular moment. Either way, it's an interesting detail. Why does it happen? We ought to look at some of those things and see what's going on. And in verse 5, the king changes the rules. I think this is really cool. He says, I need you to interpret my dream. They say, okay, tell us your dream. He goes, you tell me my dream, and then you interpret it. Uh-oh, things just got real right there, didn't it? He kicked it up a notch. And what he's going to do is he's going to sniff out frauds really quick. He's going to figure out if you know what you're doing. And suddenly those guys get a little nervous and they start going, wait a minute, are you serious? And he says, yeah, the good news is if you do this, you get honor, you get riches, you get prestige, you get a lot of good things. If you mess this up though, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill your family. I'm going to kill everybody that you know. I'm going to kill everybody that knows you. I'm going to burn your house to the ground. So let's go. No pressure whatsoever. And they go, wait. The magicians start pleading. Hey, give us another chance. Figure something else out. And Nebuchadnezzar gets mad. You're just stalling. So pick up with me and back in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 12. Look at what happens in verse 12. The king was furious when he heard this, meaning they were coming up with all these excuses. And he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. He asked Arioch, why has the king issued such a harsh decree? So Arioch told him what had happened. Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. Then Daniel went home and told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret, so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. Now, again, we started this out by saying Daniel was in a high respected position. He was a wise man in the government. And the king just said, kill them all. Just get rid of all of them. I know many of you have felt that way about our government. I'm not thinking that's the healthiest way, but I understand it because Nebuchadnezzar felt that way. We're going to erase them all. But in verse 14, it says, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. Now, why is this here? I'll tell you why I think it's here. I think God is saying maybe we need more of this. The word we're looking for is tact. Tact in an untactful world. Tact means sensitivity in dealing with others or with difficult issues. Discretion, diplomacy. Could we use a little bit more of this in our world? Amen. That's a good amen part right there. I love this slide. Say what you mean. Don't say it mean. Because this reminds me that, friends, you can have all of your ducks in a row. You can have all of your answers right, and you'll still miss one. You see, Daniel employed a very good tactic. He employed a tactic that is not used very well in our world, and it's this one. The calmest one wins. We are in a naturally escalating culture. Oh, you did it this way? Well, then we're going to do it this way. Oh, you did it that way? Then we're going to... Our culture naturally escalates. We've got to be the people that de-escalate it. The calmest one needs to be... We need to be the calmest one. And for the community to see Jesus, they need to see us using tact. And if we're going to be like Daniel, then we need to understand why he did these things. Because... It reminds me of this. You can be absolutely right. You can have all your ducks in a row. You can have all your I's dotted and your T's crossed, and you can still be wrong. You can say, you can have all, you can be absolutely right. You can be right, but you can say it in an ungodly way and make it wrong. Ephesians 4 says, speak the truth how? In love. You can have all the truth you want. But if we don't say it in love, if we don't say it with some tact, we're going to hurt more than we're going to help. Could you use some calmness in your dealings? Could you use some wisdom or discretion? Maybe God is calling you. Maybe he's speaking to you today saying, calm, calm down. In verse 17, Daniel says something and does something that I want us to really dig into here. Daniel goes and talks to his friends. Now, he goes and he sees and tells his friends what he's dealing with. And he tells a guy named Hananiah, a guy named Mishael, and a guy named Azariah. Now, you may not recognize them unless you've watched VeggieTales, and then you would know them as Rakshak and Benny. These are the... Hebrew names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay? And those are their Babylonian names. Daniel's Babylonian name was Belteshazzar. We don't use that one. It's just really kind of funny. But Daniel doesn't call his buddies to have a gripe session. Yeah, that's right, Daniel. You're getting the raw end of the stick. Because guess what? They were getting the raw end of the stick too. And you know these guys are guys of faith. You'll find out in a few chapters when they go into the fiery furnace. He goes to these guys for one thing and one thing only, pray. And he's very specific about it. I wonder how many times we miss the strength of group prayer. There is so much strength in corporate, communal prayer. That's why... We encourage you to have prayer requests. Fill them out on little cards or put them on the little pieces of paper and tack them to the prayer board, the prayer wall back there. We pray over that. Prayer is important to us here. We have prayer furnace on Tuesdays at noon where we invite you to watch online or come into the building and just have a time of prayer. If you type those in there, we will be praying over them as a group. Our ladies group has a prayer chain on Facebook. There are other people that do it via text. You can do it in your connect groups when you share your issues, to share that with what you're struggling with. There is so much power there. Because friends, this world is more connected than we've ever been. 81% of the U.S. has some sort of social media presence. Do you realize that? Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, something. Nearly 4 billion people in the world have an internet presence, a social media presence. That's half the planet. Statistics will tell us 80% of us check our phone within the first 10 minutes of being awake. And I'm not going to make you raise your hand because I got a hunch there's plenty of us that do that. And I'm one of those. All right? I walk over there. I'm, you know, kind of wiping the stuff out of my eyes. What happened last night? What's going on? New York Times wrote an article about a year ago called The Rise of the Toilet Texture. And that's exactly what it's about. It says that 75% of Americans will text while in there, all right? They go on to say the survey said that 25% of Americans won't even go in there if they don't have their phone. They'll go, oh, I can't find my phone. I don't need to go that bad. This is how, and we are connected. There is all kinds of connectivity in our world. But friends, connected does not necessarily mean community. Just because you got 1,000 friends on there doesn't mean you're sharing with any of them. This is a big truth bomb. The depth of our community is determined by the degree of our vulnerability. The depth of how much we will go is not how many friends we have on our websites. It's how vulnerable will we be with these people? How much will we share with them? Daniel was willing to enlist the help of others. He was willing to go, look, I have a big issue going on in my life. Now, some of us, we don't like being, you don't want to be the focus. You don't want everybody talking about you. I get it. That's totally understandable. But in a way that we can do this is through our connect groups, through our Facebook pages, through Prayer Furnace, we share what we're dealing with. In fact, in verse 18, Daniel gave him a specific request. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy. He was very specific. It wasn't selfish. And the power of communal prayer is staggering. How encouraging it is when other people are praying for me, when they're praying for you, is so great. Let me ask you this. Could Daniel have done it without those other three guys? Oh, clearly, yeah. There's no question. In fact, I believe his intimacy with God gave him the answer. But why do it alone when you can do it with many people? He saw the power of group prayer. That's why we're so much a big fan of the National Day of Prayer. And this year's focus is on unity and coming together as churches and coming together as the body of Christ, the united body of Christ, to pray for our people, for our community, for rain, for encouragement, for our teachers, for our students, for our healthcare professionals, for our first responders. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live in unity. That's Psalms 133. That's our focal verse this year. You know what? I think one of the most powerful statements you can make, one of the greatest things you can do is when you can say, how can we pray for you today? People will text me, they'll say stuff like that. Hey, man, what's going on? How can I pray for you today? You know how much that encourages me? And we need to be doing that together. How can I pray for you? What is it that is going on in your world that is causing you stress or anxiety or a missing of calm? We should be that people. What are you missing in your life? Is it peace? Is it answers? What are you dealing with in your world? Is it fear? Is it anxiety? Anybody in here overwhelmed at life right now? Can I get an oh yeah from about all of us? Friends, we need to ask our tribe to pray for us. Ask those that are around us and be honest to pray for you, to pray with you. Because friends, we've got to get rid of the negative voices in our life. We got to get rid of the negative poison that's in our life. Listen to this. Leonard Sweet wrote this in a book. Every one of us walks around in some state of intoxication, even if we never let a drop of liquor touch our lips. Intoxicate means to fill with toxins. Our body is filled with them. In the same way, our souls can be, and usually are, filled with poisons from negative thinking, negative being, and negative doing. We've got to drown that people out. We've got to surround ourselves with the prayers of the believers. And friends, we've got to stop going to Babylon for answers. We keep going to the wrong sources. That's mostly what's causing us our stress. We don't need to go there to find the answers for it. We need to go to him. You know what's sad is prayer is often our Hail Mary. It's our often last gasp. If something doesn't happen, I'm not going to make it. You know what's sad about that? It's because we have exhausted our resources. You know what that tells me? We haven't let him be God in our hearts. We have exhausted, I can't think of anything else to do, so now I'm going to pray. Well, guess what? It shouldn't be a Hail Mary. It should be plan one. It should be right at the beginning, not exhausting ourselves, but surrendering ourselves to a great God. Matt Chandler says, our God is awesome. He doesn't need you to be awesome. He just needs you to be obedient. He doesn't need any help, okay? He's got it. He can handle being God. What we need to be is surrendered. If he truly is, we looked at all this Apostles' Creed, our God, creator of heaven and earth, he is not out to get us. He is out to draw us in. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Everybody wants a Savior. Is he your Lord? And the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, are we really surrendering to him? Look what happens in verse 19. Do you see what Daniel does when he gets his answer? Listen to verse 19. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, praise the name of God forever and ever. For he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. Do you see what he did right there? He wrote a song. It's a psalm of praise, a poem, a song. It is a declaration of how great God is. That song that Franklin writes, and so many of our songs Franklin writes, and we're collaborating right here in our church family to declare the greatness of God. When the sun begins to rain, our idols put away. We are putting him in the proper place. He's extolling the greatness of God. He's not quoting another psalm. He's writing his own. Let me ask you this. Do you do that? When you pray, do you list God's attributes? Confession. I get into thankful prayers, which that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But I get into thankful mode. Thanks for the food. Thanks for the stuff and the things and the everything, which is a good thing. But I get into that mode. I wonder if sometimes we need to just look at what God is. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Because you do these things, and you are great, and we see how you control things. You know what happens when we do that? We stop worrying about our worries. We start seeing his greatness. Now, that is not a requirement, and it's not a lucky rabbit's foot. Oh, I got done with my prayer, and I didn't talk about the greatness of God. Oh, I better start it over. No, it's not that. It's a habit to get into seeing how great our God is. So Daniel goes and tells Nebuchadnezzar the dream. And we studied that in detail. It's a big statue. We're not going to go into that. But Daniel tells his whole dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 45, look down to verse 45. At the end of 45, look at what Daniel says. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true and its meaning is certain. All your promises are yes and amen. That is how it's going to be. If we will surrender ourselves to the greatness of God, then we will have a stronger prayer life and a stronger communication with him. Friends, we need to be like Daniel because Daniel was like Jesus. Daniel's prayer life was surrendered. Daniel's lordship was surrendered. We need to be like Daniel because Daniel's like Jesus. Then look at the king's response. Look at how the king responds down in verse 46. Truly, your God is the greatest of gods. And listen, I mean, you can go ahead and read out the rest of that chapter, what he does. Everybody needs to worship that God because that God is the real thing. We started this out today with a little video, and it says, when we pray, we trust. So ask yourself a couple of questions before we dismiss. How is your trust today? How is your prayer life today? Is it a last-ditch effort? Or is it the first plan? Are you enlisting others to pray for you, to pray with you? Because we want this focus to be on the greatness of our God. As we prepare for National Day of Prayer, I pray that we build a habit of partnering with other people to pray. And we are surrendered to an awesome God, a great God. No one is stronger than how great our God is. How is your prayer life today? Would you pray with me? Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, you have so many attributes. You are so great, and we are so awed by your power. We are so thankful for your mercy. I'm overwhelmed. I don't even know what to say. I'm just so thankful that you love us. Father, grow our prayer life so that we see how strong you are. Grow our prayer life so that we stay connected with other people. Grow our surrender to you, Father, because there is none higher. There is none greater. There is none stronger than our God. We love you. We adore you. We praise you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. Maybe you need someone to pray for you. We want to be a praying family. Maybe you want to do it right there. And if somebody's needing prayer, just wrap your arms around and pray with them. Just gather up right there. Would you stand and sing a little bit more with us about how great our God is? And if you need us to pray for you, please make your way forward. We'll talk then.
Thank you for listening to audio from Central Christian Church in Portales, New Mexico. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. To connect with us, visit our website at centralwired.org.